I hang my head in shame. Yet for the cleansing that I need, that precious blood I claim.
The stripes by which my Savior bled bring healing, this I know. The blood that stained his garment red washed mine as white as snow. Washed mine as white as snow. Harvest of the sin I've sown, he reaped at Calvary, then sowed a field of his own and willed it all to me. The stripes by which my Savior bled bring healing, this I know. The blood that stained his garment red washed mine as white as snow. Washed mine as white as snow.
The sun that sooner ceased to shine keeps to itself its rays. Then can't this thankful heart of mine from bursting forth in praise?
The stripes by which my Savior bled bring healing, this I know. The blood that stained his garment red wash mine as white as snow. Wash mine as white as snow.
Wash mine as white as snow.
Wash mine as white as snow.
Amen. Thank you so much, young people. Let's stand, please. Everybody's standing. You know, I like to preach when there's not much of an introduction. When there's an introduction, you expect too much. And if there's no flowery introduction, then all you get is gravy. That's good. So I tell my preacher boys, whenever they introduce you, let it go in one ear and out the other. Don't let it stick in the middle about the flowery things they say. I've been introduced before when my wife didn't even know they were introducing me. She didn't know all those good things, but it's good to be here. I very seldom have as many people come to me before a service and say, "We're so thankful you're here, and we feel at home." Thank you so much, Pastor Freeman, for the invitation. Let me mention, as you're turning to Revelation 19, please, Revelation 19, the three books that I have with me that I've written. Here's a book on the four crises of youth. Every young person ought to read this book. Four questions every young person has to answer, which will determine the rest of his life. We just came from Fairmont, West Virginia, and the pastor said, "I want every one of my young people to read this book." So he purchased 25 to give to his young people. And then here's a book on prophecy, 11 chapters dealing with prophetic themes. The last chapter's on heaven. It's worth the price of the book. And then my autobiography that came out 1 year ago 58 years in evangelism and 81 years on planet Earth. When I was 6 months old, my grandmother said she walked into a third-story apartment, saw my mother take me in her arms, was about to drop me from a three-story window. My grandmother grabbed me out of my mother's arms, threw my mother on the bed. Had my grandmother delayed 5 minutes, I would have been a dead baby laying on the streets of Brooklyn, New York. From the age of 7 to 15, sang in the nightclub, stage, radio, and TV, and that's all part of my autobiography. All of those books would be $35, but if you get all three, it's $30. We knock $5 off the total price. Here's our prayer card. On the back is our itinerary. And appreciate your going by, picking up one, and praying for us. We also have a USB stick with eight of the most requested messages that I preach in my meetings, including my life story that was dramatized on Unshackled. All right, Revelation 19, please, beginning with verse 11. John says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And his eyes was a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but himself. And he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fiercest and the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Thank you very much. You may be seated. This, ladies and gentlemen, is called the second advent of Jesus Christ. Now, there are a lot of people that are not aware that the second coming of Christ is in two phases. When he comes for those of us who are saved, his feet will not touch the earth, but we will be raised to meet him in the air. That's called the rapture. Somebody objects and says, "Now, wait a minute, where do you find that word rapture in your English Bible?" You don't find it. It is what is called a transliteration. And that's simply a fancy word for saying we take a foreign word and we make it an English word. And it comes from the Latin word rapto. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, caught up together with them in the clouds. After the rapture, there will be 7 years of tribulation, and I go into that a lot in my book on prophecy. After the 7 year tribulation, Jesus is coming back to earth. Those of us who are saved are coming back to earth with him. That's the revelation. Dr. H. Ironside said that one may go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and he will only find one scripture that deals with the rapture. That's John 14 and verse 3. "And if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may have also." That's a rapture. I think there's another passage in the Gospels that deals with the rapture, John 11, 25 and 26. "Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Someone said, "Now wait a minute, are you telling me that there are only two passages that deal with the rapture?" No, I'm not with the second coming. I'm not saying that. I'm saying they only deal with the rapture. Now, in the New Testament, you have 7,957 verses. No less than 331 speak of the entire second coming. There are 41 verses that deal with the rapture. There are 290 verses that deal with the revelation. That's what we read this morning. Now, as far as I can tell, there are only two passages that mention both phases of the second coming in the same verse. For instance, Titus 2 and verse 13, looking for that blessed hope, that's the rapture, and the glorious appearing, that's the revelation, of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing, that's the rapture, and at his kingdom, that's the revelation. Now we're concerned with our text this morning, the revelation of Jesus Christ. As you go down through these six verses, there are four names that are given to the Lord Jesus Christ. Two have to do with his first coming. Two have to do with his second coming. I want you to notice the first name in verse 11. I call this the name of his sinlessness. Verse 11, he is called faithful and true. John 8 and verse 44 says, the devil's a liar and the father of lies. Hey, everything that Jesus is, the devil is not. Everything the devil is, Jesus is not. The devil's a liar and the father of lies. Jesus is faithful and true. His sinlessness. Many years ago, I was in Singapore the second time, and I went into a Buddhist complex, one of the largest complexes on the entire island of Singapore. And in one of the buildings, there was on a table like this, books about Buddhism. And I picked up a book on the life of Buddha. And as I read through that book, I was amazed. Buddha never claimed to be sinless. That was a revelation to me. I thought Buddha would have claimed sinlessness, but he didn't. And I thought about that. No religious leader ever claimed sinlessness, but Jesus Christ did. See, 1 Peter 1:18, he was a lamb without blemish and without spot. 1 Peter 2:22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also has suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, for he that's God hath made him that's Jesus to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In John 8 and verse 46, he pointed to the Pharisees and he said, which of you convinceth me of sin? There was not a Pharisee that could say that he had ever said a half-truth. There wasn't a Pharisee that could say he ever said anything that had a double meaning. He was sinless. You see, ladies and gentlemen, Judas Iscariot said, I betrayed innocent blood. Pilate said, I find no fault in him. Pilate's wife said, have nothing to do with the blood of that just man. That centurion that stood by his cross, he heard the seven last sayings. He witnessed the earthquake and the darkness over the land for 3 hours. He witnessed the veil of the temple being rent from the top to the bottom. And finally, he concluded, Matthew 27:54, truly, this was the Son of God. Sinlessness. My son-in-law, Mike Pelletier, was preaching in a meeting I held to the young people in the Christian school. And one young man was saved that week, and he came to Mike, and he said, Brother Mike, he said, I always thought until this week that Jesus was a good man in the crowd who volunteered to die on the cross. And my son-in-law rightly said this, if he had simply been a good man that volunteered to die on the cross, He could not have borne my sin. It had to be a spotless, sinless Son of God. He's called faithful and true. That's his sinlessness. All right, notice please verse 12. He has a name written that no man knows. I call that the name of his superiority. In Song of Solomon 5:16, it says, his mouth is most sweet, yea, he's altogether lovely. Psalm 45 and verse 2, thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Psalm 89 and verse 6, for who in the heavens can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? The name of his superiority. Philippians 2, 9 through 11, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The name of his superiority. H.G. Wells said that Jesus Christ is the most dominant person in the history of mankind. He is beyond description. He is beyond expression. His name is superiority. When I started Ambassador in 1989, shortly after that time, my good friend Gene Lassley, who has pastored Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church for years, asked me to come up and preach at Buffalo Ridge in East Tennessee. Well, in those days, I did not know that the best way to go to East Tennessee would get on route Interstate 40, go over to Asheville, and then go up 26. And so I looked at the map, and I thought, now, that's going out of the way. If I just go through the mountains, that's the shortest way. Now, folks, that wasn't wise, not wise at all. By the way, when you give me directions, don't give me any of this east and west business. I don't understand that. I do understand right and left, but I don't understand east and west. Several years ago when the GPSs came out, my wife bought me a GPS for Christmas. And you know, I never thought I'd have two women telling me what to do. But I listen to the woman in that little box, and when I do, I wind up in the right place. So I thought, now, I'm going to cut off some time. It would usually take about 2.5 hours to go over to Asheville and then up Route 26. But I thought, now, I can cut off some time. But don't you know, it took me about 4 hours that Sunday morning as I went through the mountains. I think I went through places that very few human beings have ever been. But I noticed something significant. You know what I noticed? I saw a name that was over and over and over again. I saw that name on placards in yards. I saw that name on billboards. I saw it on bumper stickers. I saw it on church marquees, and that was the name of Jesus Christ. Hey, not one time did I see the name Michael Jordan. Not one time. And I thought to myself, there is no place in the world that you can go for 4 hours and see a name over and over and over and over again unless it is the name of Jesus Christ. His name is superiority. That's the most hated name on the face of God's earth. Did you know that? Hey, you take a carpenter who hits the wrong nail with a hammer. Does he exclaim, oh, Buddha, oh, Mohammed? No, it's that name which is above every name. Several years ago, we were in Puerto Rico, and I went to McDonald's in the morning to get my wife some breakfast food. And there was a little 11 or 12-year-old girl standing in front of me, speaking in the Spanish language. And all of a sudden, something triggered her. And she exclaimed, oh, Jesus Christ. Excuse me. Everybody in that McDonald's heard her. And I thought to myself, she probably doesn't know the English language, but she knew enough to curse that name which is above every name. It is not only the most hated name on the face of God's earth, it is the most beloved name on God's earth. All you've got to do is read Fox's Book of Martyrs, and you will see millions who have given their lifeblood for that name which is above every name. He's superior. He's superior in the book of Hebrews to Moses, to Abraham, to Melchizedek, to the angels, to the prophets, to the apostles. He is superior to presidents, to senators, to governors. He is Lord. He is superior in the Bible. In the Old Testament, he was predicted. In the Gospels, he was present. In the book of the Acts, he is proclaimed. In the epistles, he is possessed. And in the book of the Revelation, he is predominant. This book is all about Jesus. He's superior in this book. Now, let me ask you, how do you read this book? Somebody said, well, I made God a promise in a revival meeting that I would read my Bible every day. So last night before I went to bed, I picked up Psalm 117, the shortest psalm in the Bible, two verses. And I did my duty to God and man. I read my Bible. Are you listening? That stinks. You know how you ought to read your Bible? You ought to read your Bible to see Jesus. My friend, if you pick it up and you don't see Jesus, pick it up again. He's on every page. Here's a way to read the Bible, 2 Corinthians 3:18. Now we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, even from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You know what that verse says? If I read this book to see Jesus, the Holy Spirit conforms me into the image of Jesus Christ. He is predominant in the Bible. In Genesis, he's the seed of the woman. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's the meal, the wave, the heave, the trespass offering. In Numbers, he's the manna that came down from heaven. In Deuteronomy, he is the rock. In Joshua, he's the captain of the Lord's host. In Judges, he is the angel of the Lord. In Ruth, he's our kinsman. In Job, he's our redeemer. In Psalms, he's our sword, our shield, our buckler, our high tower. In Proverbs, he is wisdom personified. In the Song of Solomon, he is our beloved. In Isaiah, he's the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. In Daniel, he's the fourth man in the fire. In Zechariah, he's the branch. In Haggai, he's the son of righteousness. In Malachi, he's the King of Kings. In Matthew, he's the King of the Jews. In Mark, he's the Son of God. In Luke, he's the Son of Man. In John, he's the Son of God and the Son of Man. It's all about Jesus. And if you pick it up and don't see Jesus, pick it up again. All right, number one, the name of his sinlessness. Number two, the name of his superiority. Number three, the name of his sonship. Here's the name the Jehovah's Witnesses do not like. Notice, please, verse 13. He is called the Word of God. The name of his sonship. John 1:1-3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Several years ago, I was in my yard in Shelby, North Carolina, and a Jehovah's Witness came up to the yard. When I went upstairs, my wife said, honey, did I detect you were talking to a Jehovah's Witness? I said, yes. I said, how did you know that? She said, well, I saw you shaking your finger at him. But anyway, When he came up to my yard, I said, "Sir, do I discern you're a Jehovah's Witness?" He said, "Yes, I am." I said, "Well, does your New World Translation say in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God?" He said, "Yes, it does." I said, "If you believe that, you will die and go to hell." 1 John 2:22, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son." He said, "Well, do you know what the name Jesus means?" I said, "I surely do. It means I am salvation." He said, "No, it doesn't. It means Jehovah is salvation." I said, "I'm glad you said that." I said, "I want you to take your New World Translation and turn to Isaiah 40 and verse 3. By the way, the best verse in the Old Testament on dealing with the deity of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 40 and verse 3 is fulfilled in Luke 3 and verse 4. Here's what it says. "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord," in capital letters, "make straight in the desert a highway for our God." I said, "Now let me answer some questions about this verse." I said, "What is the word Lord in capital letters?" He says, "The word Jehovah." I said, "You're right." I said, "Number two, who does this verse prophesy?" He said, "It prophesies John the Baptist." I said, "I'm impressed. You are right." I said, "Now here's my third question. Who was John the Baptist the forerunner of?" He said, "He was a forerunner of Jesus Christ." I said, "I gotcha. I gotcha." I said, "In Isaiah 40 and verse 3, it says he was a forerunner of Jehovah." You know what intelligence tells me? The Jehovah of Isaiah 40 and verse 3 is the Jesus Christ of Luke 3 and verse 4. And ladies and gentlemen, unless you believe he's God, a very God, you can never get to heaven. So number one, we notice the name of his sinlessness. Number two, the name of his superiority. Number three, the name of his sonship. But I like this. Go down to verse 16. I call this the name of his sovereignty. He is called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. Revelation 11:15. "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, Behold, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Hallelujah. 1947. All of Europe was abuzz with a royal wedding of Princess Elizabeth to the Duke of Edinburgh. And the newspapers picked up the story months in advance for that day when the royal couple would go to the chapel and exchange vows. The day came, and royalty came from all over Europe. People came from all over Europe. And the royal couple started their trek toward the chapel where they would exchange vows. And people stood in the lanes and the avenues to get a glimpse of the royal couple. Well, there was a young man in the crowd, King Faisal II from Iraq, 12 years old. He stood in line to get a view of the royal couple, but something caught his eye that interested him more than the royal couple. You know what that was? The royal horses. So he broke the line so he could get a better look at those royal horses. The police, not knowing who he was, grabbed him. They shoved him back in line, and they warned him, "You stay in line or else." The next day, in the greatest newspaper in London, England, the headlines read, "We did not know who he was." And the story said if he had been wearing a crown and carrying a scepter, they would have recognized him as a king. I want to say when Jesus came to earth, he announced in Matthew 4:17, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. But there was nothing about Jesus that resembled a king. He was born in a stinking stable, laid in a borrowed manger. When they saw him, there was no beauty that they should desire him. He was a lowly Nazarene from Galilee. When they heard him preach, it said many of them were offended, and they went away and walked with him no more. Everything about Jesus offended them. And so they put him on a cross. One day, ladies and gentlemen, when he comes again, the world with embarrassment will say, we did not know who he was. He was announced as a king in his birth, Luke 1:37. He was announced as a king in his death, Matthew 27:27. But they rejected him. One day every knee shall bow. 1975, my wife and I were in Moscow 4.5 days. And we had just come from the Bible lands. Dr. Bill Rice, who is now in heaven, had those who were connected with the Bill Rice Ranch on a tour. I was on the board at that time. And nobody got any credits like normally you would on a tour like that. But we had a 9-nation tour for 22 days. 9 nations for $1,200. Think of that. Well, as we were ending our tour, we came to Moscow. And we sat down and the guide went over our itinerary. Now, as we had just been in Jerusalem, it was like probably October here. The weather was mild and we didn't need extra coats, so we didn't have large coats with us. So as we sat down, the guide said, now tomorrow you are to stand in line to see the body of Mr. Lenin. In those days, ladies and gentlemen, in 1975, even in blizzard-like weather, there was a large crowd assembled for miles just to cross and go by the body of Lenin in a glass enclosure. And so she said, tomorrow you'll stand in line and you'll view the body of Mr. Lenin. And Dr. Bill Rice said, now wait a minute, ma'am, we've just come from the Bible lands. We don't have heavy coats. The snow's 2 to 3 feet deep outside. We don't have gloves. And so we're not dressed to stand in line. She said, you have no choice in the matter. Whether you want to or not, you will stand in line to see the body of Mr. Lenin. She said, now let me give you some ground rules. Number one, don't shuffle your feet. Number two, don't whisper to the person beside of you. Number three, don't put your hands in your pockets. If our fingers became icicles, we could not put our hands in our pockets. As my wife and I stood in line, the man in front of us whispered to the man next to him. The police came and got him out of the line, and only God knows what happened to him at that time. Ladies and gentlemen, the longer I stood in that line, the angrier I became. And when I stood in front of that glass enclosure with that dead phony, in my heart I said, Mr. Lenin, one day in the bosom of hell, you will bend your knee and scream that Jesus Christ is Lord. I want to say King Playboy Hugh Hefner will bend his knee and scream that Jesus Christ is Lord. Ted Turner, Bill Maher, the atheist, will bend their knees and scream that Jesus Christ is Lord. Are you listening? You will too. Why don't you do it this morning? Because you want to. Don't wait until then because you have to. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball hail him who saves you by his grace. and crown him Lord of all. Oh, that with yonder sacred throne we at his feet may fall. We'll join the everlasting throng and crown him Lord of all. Why don't you do it today because you want to? Don't wait until then because you have to. Let's bow our heads in prayer. I'm going to ask my wife to come to the piano and play Softly and Tenderly, Jesus is Calling, as Pastor helps me look for hands. How many of you in the building this morning can say, Brother Comfort, there was a time and a place when I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior? I am not trusting in my good works. I'm not trusting in my baptism or being a Baptist or a Methodist or a Roman Catholic. If I died right now, I can give you a Bible reason why I know I'm saved. If you cannot give me a Bible reason why you know you're saved, don't be a liar and raise your hand. But if you can give me a Bible reason this morning why you know you're saved, would you slip up your hand, please? Keep it up just a moment. Keep it up just a moment. Thank you. You may put them down. Some could not raise their hand. Thank you for being honest. Let me ask you a few questions. Number one, do you understand you're a sinner? You say, well, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yes, that's you, that's I, that's all of us. Number two, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. That means separation from God. That's what we deserve because we're sinners. But I'm glad the verse doesn't end there. It says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see, you've got a choice this morning. You can either choose what you deserve, which is hell, or the opposite of what you deserve, which is eternal life. Here's the good news. When Jesus died on Calvary, he took your sin debt and he purchased the gift of salvation with his blood. You say, how do I get that gift? Here it is. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can be saved right where you sit. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, Christians, pray that some will respond to this. If you'd like to be saved right where you sit, would you just bow your head, close your eyes, and pray after me this simple prayer, and pray it sincerely. Here's the prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I'm not worthy of your love, but Jesus Christ died on the cross for me. And I want to live for him. Come into my life and take away my sins and be my Lord and Savior for Jesus' sake. Pastor and I are watching, heads are bowed. Are there any in the auditorium that would say, Brother Comfort, I just prayed that prayer and I meant it?